The following is the first class given by Brother Joe Hill at the Western Christadelphian Bible School, 2005, on the general theme, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. This first class is titled, Mark's Messiah, Apostles, Healings, and Loaves.
We see wilderness again, aren't we? In verse 12 and 13, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to be led away into the wilderness. So the gospel message, where did it start? In the wilderness, didn't it? So John now is baptizing. We have John baptizing in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it says all the land of Judea and all they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. There's an emphasis on the whole nation coming out, isn't there? We know of his preaching. We're not going to spend much time on the preaching of John the Baptist this week. We'll mention him probably again once, but the top focus is going to be on Christ and his mission. Verse 9, of course, we have Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. Again, we have an echo from Isaiah. By the way, we'll have a talk class tomorrow on Isaiah and the gospel in Isaiah and how it's so fundamental to the message that's being portrayed here in the gospel messages about Jesus Christ and his life and how he fulfilled these prophecies that had been made back in Isaiah. We see him coming up out of the waters, going into the wilderness to be tempted. And now in verse 14, we get a first kind of inkling of something that's going to be a pattern throughout the book. You see verse 14, now after that, John was delivered up, is in the revised version. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Isn't that a little bit ominous? John now was preaching, and the next thing you hear about him, Jesus has come to be baptized. Now what's he doing? He's been taken and put into prison. But what comes out of John being put in prison? Jesus is now out preaching the gospel message. So the gospel message to be preached is going to be, what's the seed of that going to be? The persecution, the incarceration in this case of John the Baptist. The suffering of the saints are going to cause the spreading of the gospel message. And you know, the whole gospel is going to play out on that idea. That's an inkling, just a hint. We don't know that yet, do we? Unfortunately, we're sitting, unfortunately, in quotes. We know too much about what the gospel's going to say. So we've got to go back and read it, to some extent, forgetting a little bit about what we know about and just reading it and thinking about what it's teaching us. So now, he's out preaching the gospel message, preaching repentance. Believe the gospel message is what he says. And it's the preaching of the kingdom of God. By the way, all those phrases are just alive with allusions to Isaiah. And we'll see that tomorrow. Now, what does he do? He immediately is going to call four disciples. And you know these stories. So it's Simon and Andrew, James and John. He calls them and they come after him to follow him. So he's got four apostles that have now been called, right? And he's going to immediately go into the synagogue in Capernaum and we're going to have the first healing that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the healing of the demoniac in the Capernaum synagogue, right? And they're all amazed because he's done this. He's as one that has authority. He's teaching as one that has authority and he commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. It's just on the scene immediately, isn't it? Now, immediately after that, it says, do you hear this? Immediately, straight away. I mean, we don't stop, do we? It's breathless. The energy with which Mark starts and doesn't let up. Verse 29, and forthwith, or straightway, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now we have the second healing, don't we? It's Simon's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. And she lay sick of the fever. She's laying sick of the fever. And straightway, they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand. So she's laying flat, and he's going to take her by the hand, and it says, and raised her up in the revised version. What's it like? it's an inkling almost like she was dead, isn't she? And she's being raised up. In fact, this language is going to be used again about another healing, Jairus' daughter. And you know what? She's going to be dead. And she's going to take her by the hand, he's going to take her by the hand and raise her up. So we're already getting another idea of the power that Christ has, aren't we? He has power over the demons, over the unclean spirits. And now, we have an inkling that maybe there's something with a lot of authority here in Jesus, that he's able to raise her up and heal her of a fever. But it says, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. What did they do? They had a meal. They had a meal. So what did we just do? We had the calling. We've had two healings already. And now we have a meal. And you know what? That's a pattern that we're going to see. They've had four disciples were called, right? We've had two healings. By the way, verses 32 and 33, through 34, it says, and at even, so that morning he heals Simon, and that evening they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils or demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak against, because they knew him. I mean, there's something being emphasized here, isn't there? All of them were coming. And they were being healed of all of their diseases. It didn't matter what the disease was it? He had power over that disease. And he goes out and he's praying, and they find him, and it says in verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. And now we have the next specific example. We have number three, the leper. And the leper comes to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's faith, isn't it? He comes to Jesus and he says, you can make me clean. It's expressing his confidence in the power and authority that Jesus Christ has. You know what? We need to come to Christ with the same confidence. It says, and Jesus moved with compassion. By the way, we're not going to have a lot of time to talk about the compassion of Christ in our classes. Maybe we'll hear some more from John in the first class. But it's clear that that's an idea that comes out over and over again. And one problem with talking about a couple Gospels and trying to get the whole sense of things is there are a lot of details you don't have time to talk about. But I was going to respond to John's comment about him worrying about stepping on my toes. I mean, these Gospels are alive, and they've got so much. I don't own them. but he is going to probably take some of my ideas away, but that's okay. It's going to be hard not to, I suspect. Anyway, so he touches him. You hear this? He touches him. This is a man that has leprosy. And Jesus is willing to identify with him and become one with him in touching him. In fact, there's something really strong about the healing of Jesus and the oneness that's created. He feels the energy going out from him, doesn't he? In fact, when he doesn't even know who's done it with the woman with an issue of blood, what happens? Who did this? Because it says he felt it. He feels with us. He has compassion with us. And he says, he touched him and says unto him, be thou clean. And the leprosy departs from him and he was cleansed. And he charges him, now go talk to the priest. So we've now had our third healing. Now we had four disciples called. We've had three healings. What happens in chapter 2? We have the one sick of the palsy. We have the fourth healing, right? And we talked a little bit about this in the first class, didn't we? And he was sick of the palsy. They was born, brought to him by four. They uncovered the roof and they lowered him down into the room. What does that sound like? They uncovered the roof and they lowered him down into, it looks like a grave, doesn't it? And what's going to happen? He's going to be raised up and allowed to walk again. So we have four. Now, what's going to have to happen in this pattern before you can have another healing? You're going to have to call someone else, don't you? So what happens in chapter 2, verse 13? Where is he? He's the same place he was before when he called people. It says, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. So we have a fifth one. And you know what we can do now? We can have a fifth healing, can't we? In chapter 3, verse the beginning of it, what are we going to heal? We're going to heal the withered hand. And then we're going to have another general healing in verses 7 to 12 that's not named, with unnamed folks. And then in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, and he goeth unto a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he calls the 12. He ordains 12. So now we fill out the full list of apostles. By the way, there are 12 apostles. There's Jesus now and the 12 apostles. Why 12? Why 12? Well, we know from the Old Testament there's a pattern of 12, isn't there? In fact, there's a pattern of 12 plus 1. If you want to know the honest truth about it, it's Jacob or Israel and what? His 12 sons. And in fact, one of those sons is going to become two tribes, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, that sounds a lot like 12 plus 1 to me, right? Or they're the 12 tribes and Levi. So there's several different aspects of this. So the 12 tribes have their apportionment, for example, or they're counted. But Levi's not counted. He's accepted from that list. But there's also the 12 tribes plus the mixed multitude, isn't there? So there's a collection of these ideas of the 12 plus 1, but it's emphasizing 12. And you know, there's an emphasis here too, isn't there? We're almost getting the sense that the apostles are to be aligned with the tribes, aren't we? And in fact, it's not recorded in Mark, but it is recorded in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, the passage that we all know so well. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit, all shall sit upon 12 thrones, doing what? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So how many thrones were there there? 13. Jesus and the 12, right? Judging the 12 tribes. So it's 12 apostles to correspond to the 12 tribes. Now, we've just mentioned, we quoted the passage in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 32 and on, that Jesus healed lots of people and healed all their diseases. So how many specific healings do you think there are? We've counted up to 5 so far. How many healings do you think there are in the Gospel of Mark? By the way, this isn't something that if you read chapter by chapter, unless you're keeping score as you go through, like innings in a ball game or something, you won't keep track of it unless you focus on it. By the way, I've led you down a path. How many do you think there are? There's going to be 12 Jews healed and one Gentile healed. You think that's a useful pattern for us to understand something? You think Mark's telling us something? He could have picked anything. He could have picked any number he wanted to. But he picked 12 Jews. And he picked one Gentile. I think he's showing us something, isn't it? What do you think? You think they're representative of the whole nation being healed? So it wasn't the details of the individuals. It was an indication of the representation of the whole nation being healed. But not just the nation of Israel being healed. We have the crumbs that are now going to the Gentiles, don't we? In fact, you go through Mark's gospel, and there are 12 plus 1. And I wanted to try and do something. In fact, we can go ahead and hand out. We've got 2 handouts, and we can go ahead and for today. We're going to pass them out. What I want to do is I'm going to try and get you to where you can remember the 12. You think we could remember the 12? I'm not sure how this turns out on tapes, but you know what? You guys all paid for the full price, so we're going to try and do it here. All right? Okay. That looks pretty easy, doesn't it? I just counted off 5 healings, didn't I? You know what? That's easy. That's a handful of things, isn't it? It's one handful. So let's go ahead and write what they were. Okay? There was the Capernaum demoniac. Right? The man with an unclean spirit that was in the Capernaum synagogue. Here, you want me to... Here, I can pass this on. Now, don't read ahead, or I won't pass out the handouts to afternoon class. Peter's, and I'm going to abbreviate here, mother-in-law, right? And then there's the leper. And then there's the what? What's next? The palsy. So he's crippled. And then the withered hand. Those were the first five. Right? Can we remember those five? I mean, the demoniac in Capernaum, Peter's mother-in-law, the leper, the palsy, and the withered hand. By the way, this is kind of like feet, isn't it? It's crippled. And so feet and hand kind of go together. Now, you've got the handout now. By the way, there's a lot more material on this handout than what we're going to try and cover in either this class or any of the other classes. I thought I'd go ahead and give you something that you could look at for later. And so when we come back to Manuka, I'll be able to quiz you on how much you remembered about the healings from the other Gospels outside of Mark. Actually, I think we're supposed to remember what the Gospel's about. And I think we ought to have, I know I need as many crutches as I can to remember what's going on, so these patterns help me. I'm going to go ahead and just list them, and you can find what chapters they're on. There's the Capernaum demoniac. Well, who's the next one with an unclean spirit? Well, it's Legion, and he has an unclean spirit. By the way, I didn't write that very clean. Okay, and now there happens to be another female relative of someone. Who is that? Well, it's Jairus' daughter. Okay, and in fact, Jairus comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter's sick, you know, ready to die." And you know what? Then there's something that comes in the middle. What? The woman with an issue of blood. And by the time she's healed, the daughter's died. But Jairus' daughter was introduced first, right? And then next was the woman with issue of blood. Okay? And then now we had down here, and by the way, you start to see the pattern here. This has got an unclean spirit. This has got an unclean spirit. Okay? You're starting to see a pattern. It's the first handful, and then they're lining up. Right? So if I can remember the first one, maybe I can remember the second one. By the way, my teen class in our can remember these. I'll get somebody to come in, one of my students, and hopefully she'll rattle them off for you. But if they can remember it, then we can remember it, I hope. All right? And then number nine, we're going to have deaf and dumb man. And then we're going to have the first blind man. And then we're going to have, by the way, the next one's going to be the epileptic boy, or the epileptic son. But it says in Mark that he had a deaf and dumb spirit. Okay, you're starting to see this. So, and then finally, who's the last person healed? Blind Bartimaeus. I can't spell. All right, so you start to see there's alignment there too. And now, between the eighth and ninth healing, there was the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. Right? By the way, she has an unclean spirit too. And so does the epileptic boy. So if you look at this, in Greek, by the way, the word for 12 is dodeca. Have you heard of a dodecahedron? It's an object like a cube, but it's got 12 sides. You know what the word do means? It's two. What's the word deca? 10. So it's 2 and 10, right? So we've got the 2 over here, and we've got the 10. By the way, there are lots of patterns for 10 in the Bible. You can have 2 fives. Think of something that has 2 fives. The 10 commandments are in 2 fives. What about the 10 plagues? Turns out the 10 plagues are 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 1. We'll talk about that some other time, but that's another pattern for 10. But one pattern is 2 fives. All right? So we're just creating a pattern for listing out 12 different things, and now they're going to be scattered through the Gospel of Mark. So you guys want to all read this out together with me? Let's list out the 5. Close your eyes. Come on, you got it. All right? Do the first hand first. The Capernaum demoniac. Peter's mother-in-law. The leper. By the way, what's the leper? He has a he's unclean according to the Levitical law, isn't he? What about the woman with issue? It's in the same chapters, isn't it? Another Levitical uncleanness. Okay? What's next? The man with palsy, it's his feet. And then you got to go with feet. What do you have to have? Hands. Right? So we have feet and withered hand. Now, what do we do next to that? What? And now we got another five. What do we do? Oh, yeah, another set of fives. That's right. So number five is the hand for five. I like that. And then legion goes with the first. And then we have Jairus' daughter, another female relative that's going to be raised. And then the woman with issue to go along with the man that was a leper. And then we have now the other senses, the deaf and dumb. And then we're going to have the blind man. And then we're just going to repeat the last two. But now we're going to have a son, okay, that is also has an unclean spirit and is deaf and is deaf and dumb spirit. And then we have finally blind Bartimaeus. You've got the list now. Spend some time seeing if you can't just write it out and learn them. It's not that hard. I mean, I'm really slow, and if I can remember it, you guys can remember it. Now, I kind of skipped over the Gentile woman in the middle of it, but we'll spend a little bit of time with her in a minute. All right? So does that make sense? You think it's a useful pattern to remember? So we have had 12 apostles called and 12 healings. By the way, who all was healed? Well, there were men healed. There were women healed. There were daughters healed. There were sons healed. And there's a mother-in-law healed. What does that sound like? It's everybody, isn't it? There's nobody that's being left out, and everybody's being represented. But now, let's see what kind of... Oh, by the way, I was going to draw some stick figures, but I'm not sure I want to do that right now. You guys can figure out what we're talking about. So what kind of diseases were healed? Well, we had mental problems, the unclean spirits, the ones that didn't, you know, had emotional and epileptic problems, you know, the ones that are problems of the mind, uncleanness in the mind. What other things did we have? We had people who were sick of the fever or ready to die or had died already. We had what? Problems with the feet and crippled. We had problems with the hands that were withered away, you know, and couldn't be used. We had problems with the eyes. They're all cured. Problems with the ears. They're all cured. And I can now talk too. So any weakness that we have, Christ can cure, can't he? He can heal any problem we have. But you know what? There's something greater than all of those, isn't there? Even if we were healed of all of those problems, we would still have a big problem, wouldn't we? But you know what? In fact, this is one of the ones where John stole my thunder just a little bit, but that's okay. It's not my thunder anyway, is it? In Mark chapter 2, let's look at this. We're talking about healings. But you know what Jesus is teaching, and Mark is capturing this in a way that's just making it perfectly plain to us. There's more than just being healed. We have to be healed in quotes. We have to be healed in a more serious way than any of our physical infirmities. So what did Jesus do with the man who was sick of the palsy? Did he just come up and say, okay, you know, take up your bed and walk? No, he said first, your sins be forgiven thee. And you know what? I think Jesus was ready to stop there. That was the thing that counted. Whether he could walk or not wasn't even relevant, was it? But then there was the controversy, wasn't it? Who can forgive sins except for God? By the way, what Old Testament passage says that only God can forgive sins? What book do you think it might come from? Isaiah. We'll look at that maybe tomorrow. Not a lot on that one passage, but anyway, there's a passage in some good margins. It'll be in your marginal references where it is. But by the way, is God the only one that can forgive sins? Obviously not. He can assign authority to someone else, and it's clear that Christ has been given that authority. By the way, is this his authority after he's been raised to power? No, this is from the very beginning he had this authority throughout the Gospel of Mark. He had authority, full authority, from the beginning. So he heals them, but he does say now, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he heals the man. So what was important? That he could forgive him of his sins. But you know what? The fact that he could heal him and allow him to walk again establishes that he does have the power to forgive our sins. So the one problem we have that no physician would be able to cure or anything else, Christ can cure. He can solve our problem with sin. By the way, is that the only passage that I could look at that shows something about the connection between healings and forgiveness? No, look at later in this chapter when he's sitting with the publicans and sinners eating at Levi's house. He's eating and drinking there. By the way, I meant to point out something else. He's eating and drinking there, so he calls and then they have a meal. By the way, after he called the 12, you'd expect him to have another meal, wouldn't you? Do they have a meal? Well, look at the end of verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, and they went into an house. So he's called the 12. They go into a house. What are they going to do? They're going to have a meal, aren't they? It's like a joke. We've got a pattern. You know what the pattern is. Oh, but it is like, look at verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So what is, you were expecting them to eat bread, but it actually says there were so many people there, they couldn't even eat bread. In fact, what's going to happen later? I mean, we just had it in chapter 2. Jesus and his apostles were so busy serving people and doing what they had. They were performing the ministry that God had assigned to them that they hadn't had time to eat. And so that's why they ate grain on the Sabbath, wasn't it? In fact, they were just like the priest who could do things on the Sabbath to do God's service, couldn't they? So, you know what? We often say we don't have to keep the Sabbath. That's the one thing that hadn't been repeated. As long as we're doing the service of God, that may be a correct statement. As long as we're doing the service of God is taking priority over the Sabbath law itself. I'm not trying to get in trouble here. I'm just trying to get you to think about what Mark says. All right, so we're now in chapter 2 again. I had that aside to fill in a gap that I got excited about and left out before. Verse 17 of chapter 2. When Jesus heard it, so the scribes and Pharisees in verse 16, by the way, you start to see again, verse 6 of chapter 2, certain scribes said, were reasoning in their heart. There starts to be a theme developing in that there's a problem with the scribes and Pharisees and the elders and chief priests and so on. We're starting to see that develop. Verse 16, the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what is this? The physician in sickness is being paralleled with what? With sinners being called to repentance. That's the parallel that we're drawing, isn't it? So there's the 12 being healed of the Jews is saying what? He can heal Israel of their sins, can't he? And he can heal the Gentiles as well. Now, is that the only one? Well, we can look at several different examples of this sort of thing. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. And you know, he gives the parable of the sower, and then the disciples say, can you explain the parables to us? He says in verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and what? And their sins should be forgiven them. Now, where is that passage taken from? Jesus is alluding to a passage in where? Isaiah. Boy, I'll tell you what, you start to hear, you don't go very far without staying pretty close to Isaiah. Isaiah is underlying an awful lot of what's going on in this gospel. Now, if you look back at Isaiah, let's do this real quick. Instead of looking at Isaiah, we'll look at Matthew chapter 13, where the passage in Isaiah is quoted, and it's quoted actually the way it says it in the Hebrew. There's a whole quotation, the whole extended quotation now from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and it says at the end of verse 15, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and what? And I should heal them. Well, what did it say in Mark? And I should forgive them. So forgiveness and healing are really tightly coupled. In fact, you can quote from Isaiah. In fact, I'm going to make a suggestion. I think that Jesus was quoting from the Aramaic translation when he quoted over or alluded to in Mark, because the Targum of Isaiah has should forgive them of their sins. I don't want to get into a lot of detail on that, but you can still see that you've got healing on one case and forgiveness of sins on the other case. Right? We could look at a whole slew of other passages. You've got several of them here. Let's look back at Isaiah 33. I like these passages enough that I think it's worth spending time thinking about them. Isaiah 33, verse 24. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. So the sickness is not there. Why? Because they've been forgiven. Another passage that I love, and I guess most of us do too, is Psalm 103. Let's look there real quick. We have another parallelism here that shows the connections between these. And I think that Psalm 103 is another one of those places that we should just spend a lot of time looking at and taking comfort from. Starting in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. So we immediately have a connection to His name. And in fact, the allusion to Exodus in verse 8 is going to show that what that means, the name of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And how is He going to show that? Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I mean, this is be thankful for all the things we receive from God. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and what? Who healeth all thy diseases. We could go on. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and we could continue. But you see the parallel? Who forgives your iniquities, and who heals your diseases. Now, there's another one that I want to look at, and let's look at a couple passages now. Let's look at the woman that was healed of the issue of blood. And it's got a passage there that says that, well, I just want to say, her faith, it says, made you whole. Here's an example. It's in, I've lost my place for just a second. It's in chapter 5 of Mark, in verse 34. We know the story, and so I just want to highlight the one verse, verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, that word for made whole, but before we say that, let's go look at another passage just to show you. This is being healed, and now it's used the phrase, your faith has made you whole. Let's look over to Luke chapter 7. And the woman that was the sinner that had come to anoint Jesus, and there's the parable of the two debtors that were forgiven. Remember it says that Jesus asked, so who's going to love Him most? And Simon answered and says, I suppose he that whom He forgave most, in verse 43 of Luke 7. And He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And He turns to the woman and says, and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath wiped my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, what? Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. The word for saved here is exactly the same word as the word for to make whole in the other passage. I now sound like Mickey Mouse. The truth is out. The word in the Greek for to make whole is the same word as the other word to save. In one case, it was to be made whole, was to be saved from what? To be rescued from her sickness. By the way, was she able to get it cured? It said she'd gone to physicians all her whole life. Well, actually, for 12 years. And she had all these problems and they weren't able to fix it, but she comes to Jesus and just touches the hem of his garment and she's cured. But you see the idea to make whole and to save, in which case this is to forget, be forgiven of your sins, are the same. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, when it says you should, remember when Joseph has the dream and he's told that the name of the son that should be born that was came, you know, because Mary was pregnant now by the Holy Spirit, it says, thou shalt call his name, by the way, this is verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That word for save there is exactly the word that's being translated to make whole. Okay? So when it says he would save the people from their sins, and then when it starts talking about him healing people and making them whole, it's using the same word. So part of the evidence that Jesus would forgive people of their sins was that he was healing them. And in Greek, you would have heard that. In English, it's kind of lost, I think. I think we could have done a little better here, perhaps. Although you'll find passages where when they're healed, they'll say, your faith has saved thee. There's a number of those. I've got a number of them written down in the notes I've handed out to you. So there's an emphasis here. I want to do one last example, and that's in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew's gospel, after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, just like in Mark, there's the list. It says that a whole bunch of people came that night, and he healed them all. But then in Matthew it says, this was done so that it might fulfill something. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by who? Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Where's that from? That's Isaiah 53, verse 4. In the passage that when we talk about it, we always talk about it. In fact, we were to look at it. It's by his stripes we are healed, right? It's we're forgiven of our sins. Our iniquities are taken away from us. But here, what's it doing? It's taking that passage and saying it's being fulfilled when he's doing what? He's healing them of their physical infirmities. So there is a really tight coupling here. And in fact, what I believe is happening is the evidence that we've been given that Jesus can forgive us of our sins is all the people he healed. If he can heal those physical infirmities of these folks, he can heal our physical infirmities too. But if he can heal our physical infirmities, he can forgive us of our sins. And that's the disease we need to be healed most. Now, let's do one more thing in Mark. I think I've got about 6 minutes, and I think that may be enough because you guys all remember certain things, and we won't have to look up the passages. How many loaves of bread were on the table showbread in the tabernacle? 12, right? In fact, it says they were in two rows, or the margin says two piles. Okay? There were 12 of them. How many did David and his men take? 5. There looks like there's some. You'll have to look it up. Okay? He takes 5. So which left how many? 7. All right? So now let's look over at Mark chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000. How many loaves did it take to feed the 5,000? 5. 5 loaves. All right? So we can look that up if you want to. Read the last, the middle section, verse 30 to verse 44, and you see that there were 5 loaves that were taken, that were used, and distributed among the 5,000 men and others. All right? Now, So how many were left if I take 12 and I take 5 away from them? There's 7. So if I turn over to chapter 8 and look at the feeding of the 4,000, how many loaves did Jesus use to feed the 4,000? 7. So how many loaves have we used? 12. There's a pattern here, isn't there? So who can Jesus feed? The whole 12 tribes of Israel, can't he? Can't he? And we've got the evidence for it right here. I mean, what's happening is we've got such a limited record of what Jesus did that what's written here is telling us so much more than what is just being written. The reality is 3D. It's not just words on a paper that is like this and trying to put it in a box. It's trying to say it's alive in so many different directions. And we're seeing that here, aren't we? Because we're being told things that aren't written. You see how it got three-dimensional? By piecing things together, we're able to see how it was how much more was going on in the reality of what Jesus was doing in his ministry. So he feeds the 4,000 with 7. Now let's look at verse 14 of chapter 8. Is that all the loaves that are in Mark's gospel? By the way, 12, what do you think they were? It's like each apostle had a loaf, right? But there was another person in the boat that had a loaf, right? Because Jesus had a loaf. So there's 12 plus 1 loaves, right? In fact, look at verse 14 of Mark. It says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." So there's another loaf here, isn't there? It says, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread." By the way, they didn't have any bread, but there was one loaf there. They didn't have any bread. They hadn't brought bread, but there was a loaf there. Whose loaf was it? It was Jesus' loaf. "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened?" By the way, what language is this from? It's from Isaiah. He says, "Are you just like the others? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember when?" And he's almost like, okay, here, I see you're really kind of being slow. "When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" I mean, was there any problem with food? There was no problem with food. By the way, what was the feeding of the 5,000 representative of? In fact, John's gospel in John chapter 6 makes it perfectly apparent, so much so that he doesn't even record the Last Supper as the other gospel writers do. Remember, that's the gospel where it talks about the washing of the feet and the love commandment, love one another, for this is the way that men will know you're my disciples. But there's no breaking of bread in John chapter 13, is there? Why? Because he's already got it. It's in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. So this loaf that Jesus has, when does he finally break it? Chapter 14 of Mark. "And as they did eat," verse 22, Jesus took what? Bread. But in the RV margin, you'll see he took a loaf. Which loaf was it? It was his loaf. "And blessed and break it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them and they drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So here, he takes the loaf and breaks it and gives it to them. So finally, someone's being fed with Jesus' loaf. And what's that loaf for? So for the forgiveness of our sins, isn't it? In fact, in the other passages about the cup, it says, shed for many, for the remission of sins, it says in Matthew, doesn't it? And we know the passages in 1 Corinthians and others. This is to remember his death, isn't it? So when he's saying, didn't you understand? What was it that they didn't understand? That this was typical of the death that he would have to suffer in order that the world might be fed. But fed for what? So that their sins might be forgiven and they might be healed by eating of the bread and the wine. So, we've gone through a couple things real quick today. And, you know, we're going to have some more to say about Mark, but we're going to spend some time in Matthew as well. The key thing here is Mark's telling us more than just one chapter at a time, reading what it says in each event. When we look at the whole picture, we now start to see there were Jesus and his 12 apostles. There were 12 Jews healed plus a Gentile woman. By the way, she says, even the dogs eat from what? The crumbs of the children. What crumbs were those? They were the crumbs that were taken up from the feeding of the 5,000, weren't they? That could be used now to feed the Gentiles. And then finally, we have the 12 loaves for the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, with that final loaf that is the loaf of Jesus. And you know what? We're still eating of that loaf today. In fact, John says it's an everlasting loaf, isn't it? And so we now can have our diseases healed, we can have our sins forgiven, and we can partake in a meal of fellowship. And you know what? This is what Mark's talking about when he writes his Messiah.